you may, standing for prayer. A kind Heavenly Father, again we approach into Thy presence now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord, that You are our life, our breath, our very being, O God. Without You, we're not only nothing, Lord, but we're far past even that. So, Father, we pray that You'll just help us now to live up to the expectations of Thy Word, be worthy of Thy great name. Constantly with us, Lord, in such a way that we'll recognize Thy presence. Now lead us into truth tonight, O God, and get us ready for whatever days are ahead of us, that we might be ready for whatever comes upon this earth, more than conquerors, in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly a privilege to be here again tonight in the house of the Lord, and it was certainly fine to hear the ministers tell of what the Lord has done in this past while and what their expectations are according to the Word. You know, there's a word that is really misunderstood in the Scripture, and that word is hope. Now abide a faith, hope, and love. And if faith is such a great word and love is such a great word, it would be very strange if the word hope meant, well, just wish something would work out. Maybe it will. The word hope in the Greek is earnest expectation. In other words, what a sober, sincere person can honestly expect. And what we can expect is what God's Word has revealed to us by vindication. So now there is faith, and there is earnest expectation, and there is love. So we thank the Lord for the earnest expectation that has been set forth by the brethren, the note of praise for what has been done, and since He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it will continue to be done. Certainly nice to see the brethren come and be with us. I have a great fondness myself for Mexico and the nations below. I certainly wish I were a linguist. I'm ashamed of myself because I'm so lazy. I know that they can, they don't have any easier time to speak English than I guess I would Spanish, except I think maybe though they are a little smarter than I am. I don't know, I had years of French and didn't do me any good. Really, I never used it. I had 4 years of Latin that was extra good because it gave me to understand root words. I could read and converse in Hungarian, and I can't even hear it anymore. So, along with being a lot dumber than they are, I'm a lot more forgetful. So, I'm just happy when I go down and have a good interpreter. And that's where my faith is, in a good interpreter. But sure appreciate the brethren down there. And pray the Lord will bless them. I know they've been going through some trials, but let's face it, they've had it easy enough long enough. They're supposed to go through those trials. It's a manifest token of their sonship in the Lord. And if they're not going to get all of these peculiar isms and wasms and will be-ems down there like we've already had, well, they couldn't be one of us. So welcome to the saints of the Church of the Firstborn, to the redeemed of the Lord. And seeing your saints, you got it coming to you. And I just trust it won't cease until you're thoroughly trained up in the Lord, and I trust it won't cease here either until our cup is full and everything rooted out that doesn't belong to the Lord. So there's just one thing we can do for each other is pray in faith and just keep marching on. That's what we're going to do anyway. And so we'll just keep on doing it. Now, there are a few questions came here, and we'll answer them very, very rapidly. And we're in no rush to go home. And I always like to upset Brother Bell's apple cart because he upsets mine. It's no secret that I'm a very vindictive type of person who likes to get back at a fellow. But he said if I came down, I wouldn't have to do preach every day and so on. No, he just wants it morning, noon, and night. When a fellow qualifies himself in my thinking a certain way, but he's got another thought a certain way, you know, that's bad. So He was saying he didn't really care about a midnight service, and as long as I'm in voice, just may be here till midnight. So it's all right. That'll teach you a lesson, son. You must be nice to your elders. I'm a whole lot older, too. And I feel it, too. Says, please explain concerning the Holy Ghost and still be lost. Isn't that anointing on the Spirit as the false anointed ones have and have not been born again? Now, you've got to understand that Brother Branham cannot make statements contrary to basic doctrine. And you have to also understand that when he preached, that he preached in two ways. The first way was to preach the revealed Word of God and let the chips fall where they may. And this was a puzzle always to those who had fundamental knowledge or were Pentecostal. And they interpreted the Word that he preached, which was strictly a revelation from God in his own understanding by the Spirit. And I say they would interpret what he said in their own understanding as fundamental and Pentecostal people. Then the second thing was that he could turn right around and take their own way of expressing themselves and just run it to the people. And this is where great confusion was caused concerning this question. For he would say to the fundamental legalist, particularly the Pentecostal, you can have the Holy Ghost maybe 100 times a day and still be lost. And on the other hand, he would say with his own basic revelation from the Lord, when you're sealed in, that's it. You'll not be lost. That there was a real eternal security. Now, when he was saying that there were many people who, as it were, could be baptized with the Holy Ghost or receive the Spirit of God many times a day and still be lost, this puzzled many people. It didn't puzzle me as far as I was concerned. I was quite sure I understood what he meant. But it finally got to me with so many people questioning. And I myself also seeing so many peculiar things around the prophet. I went to him one day and I said, Brother Branham, in the light of what you said, you were referring to a simple anointing upon the people that a person could be anointed in his spirit by the Holy Ghost many times and still be lost because he had not been truly baptized with the Holy Ghost wherein the Spirit of God himself went down into the soul, the inner man of the believer. And he said, that's right. So please don't ever worry again. Don't ever worry again. Just understand, if you've been truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Like he said, that boxcar was loaded exactly right. The seal was put on it, and nobody could break that seal. And then if you ever hear him say that you can receive the Holy Spirit many times and be lost, that's exactly right, because the Scripture distinctly says many will prophesy in that day, and they might have had 1,000 prophecies, and every one true, every one an anointing, and that person lost as lost can be. So that's your question answered. Just please keep it right there, because that's the truth. I went to him personally on it. Is there anything wrong with marking in our Bible? As far as I'm concerned, there is not. This is just a book, a bunch of paper and ink. When it comes to the material itself, in there wonderfully is the Word of God printed to us. But underlining, for your convenience, I don't think is wrong. The prophet, to my knowledge, never said it was. So that I have no word to tell you from what he said or can I find in the Bible. So I wouldn't worry about it. If I was worried, I think the Lord would check me. My Bible is full of markings, and the only trouble is, I wish I had every marking I've made in every Bible since I knew the prophet. Because, oh, I've lost so many goodies. I wish I had a Bible made out of tin almost so it wouldn't wear out. I flip my pages so fast I ruin a Bible in just no time. So I wouldn't say you should not do that. I have no thing to tell you against it. If the Lord tarried and you have little children, Will you put up a Christmas tree and exchange gifts? If so, why? If not, why? Just before Brother Branham left for Tucson, the last sermon he preached, just about the last anyway, he told the little children to wait at the end of the service. They'd receive little gifts and just to make them feel good, and he explained about them. And he also said that you never attempt to teach the children a lie, anything about Christmas that's wrong, but you present the true Christmas story. Now, my own experience is this, and I'm not trying to make it the criterion, but I believe that we've come to the day that if we wish to put a day aside, like December the 25th, and honor the Lord, then I don't think we ought to go beyond, at this late hour, anything other than is truly scriptural. In my estimation, that would be a review of the birth of Jesus Christ, where he was born in a manger, and I would tell something along that line, and I wouldn't think it was wrong, but that's up to you. Today I wouldn't do anything at all myself. But if you feel so inclined that the children feel cheated, that they're worried about not getting little things like others get, I would think a manger scene would be as far as I would go if I went anywhere at all in that direction. And when Brother Branham mentioned the swapping of gifts, he meant just what he said. That's kind of a church program. But to give little gifts, I myself see nothing wrong with it. In fact, I get a little worried about some folk who don't understand. And if they didn't understand, I'd sure give them a gift to make them feel good. I would. Now, the reason I'm saying this and I'm watching my language is because I was in Brother Branham's home the year before he was taken away. And he had a beautiful Christmas tree. And the children enjoyed the little decorations, the cards around the door. And I said, "Say, that's a beautiful tree." It didn't bother me one little bit. And he said, "Brother Vail, you know, I wouldn't have a tree." But he said, "The children don't understand. And so it's just a little decoration for them." And I tell them the truth of the whole matter. And we have a little time together. We worship the Lord and so on. Now, some people get a little worried about that. Some people say, "Well, he was giving us a little test," and so on. Well, I don't buy that. Now, you maybe knew the prophet I didn't know. But I think I knew a prophet a little different from that whatsoever. So, in this late day, though, I believe our children have come to the place now where we can dispense with everything but the fact that he was born, and to just be right concerning it and say the right thing, do the right thing. But again, I just couldn't feel in my heart to offend anybody. Now, I guess we could stop sending cards out, but I believe really that I have too many relatives and too many friends who would misunderstand me. And long as I understand right, I feel no check myself in doing simply what the prophet did, stay with the Word of God. And people like a little thing, I don't go and do what they do, but I just go along to the extent that I'm safe and sound in my own soul, and I just be friendly and nice to people. Now, that's the whole attitude, and I trust you understand what I'm saying. And this has been brought up so many times that, and so many questions concerning it, as I say, that I feel we should just pass on now, leave it all, except in the case if someone gets too offended. Now, if you can tell the folk, "Look, I don't send cards anymore, don't give gifts anymore, now please don't be offended," and so on, that's all right. That'd do just fine. But don't step on somebody's toes and make big issues. Now, I trust you get what I'm driving at here. So I was around Brother Branham too much, like Brother Neville. He stood, like Brother Neville said, Brother Branham was never a fanatic. He stayed in the middle of the road. Now, believe me, I know you can quote Jeremiah and talk about a tree. Now, if I had a tree in my home today, which I haven't had for many years, because, well, why would we have one anyway? Children all gone, be silly. But if I were to have a tree, believe me, I wouldn't take a tree, I wouldn't nail it down, I wouldn't decorate it, and I wouldn't make anything of it. If I had a tree, I'd set it on a stand and screw the screw in so it wouldn't fall over, put a little water in the holder, decorate the tree I really liked it, and I'd call it a decoration, and I would no more associate it with the things of God than nothing. It would be a decoration. See? Now, that's what we believe. Well, there's no problem then to take the next step. You should not even bother putting up a tree. If you certainly come this far, you see, just don't even worry about one. The kids really want something to hurt for a little manger scene up, and tell them about the Lord, and tell them why he's born in the manger, and why you give gifts. Unfortunate people need a little help. Do something which is scriptural. And that's the way to just... You see, folk, look, you don't take things away. You put something in instead. Even psychology teaches you don't break habits, you build new ones. You see? Years ago in the Pentecostal church, I tried to take away their rattles. It just caused havoc. Now, y'all got blistered. And the Lord showed me that I was taking away the little toys, and He said, you don't do a thing like you ought to know better. See? When I was crying, not crying, but wondering how the fuss came, He said, it's all your fault. Well, I get a little sheepish, and I grinned, and I said, well, Lord, most everything's my fault anyway. But what happened? Well, He said, you took away their toy. What you should have done, you should have given them something else, and when you gave them that thing and they liked it, then you take it away. The other thing you don't want there, see? And I'd found out the Pentecostals wanted their gifts and all, so I probably gave them the gifts back. He said, now, yes, you bet I did it, because God said so. Now, you show me where this is contrary to what the prophet taught and how he did it. I'm right in line. He took away nothing. He gave, first of all. Then the other thing should have gone. And if it didn't, he had to talk about it. See? So, that's this Christmas thing is the same little finger, that's all. Now, it says, Brother Vail, you believe in the beginning the children of God would have been spoken out of the dust of the earth if the fall had not occurred, and you don't feel they would have come through Eve's womb. Could Eve's womb be considered the dust of the earth? No, she never came out of the dust. No. I can't find one place where the prophet said it would be done that way. Not one place. Why would the woman have to go through the sorrow of childbearing and everything else while the man just spoke it? It won't work. I can find nothing anywhere that would say that. Brother Branham said they would have come out of the ground. Now, whose womb is God speaking to now? Nobody's. He's going to speak and they'll come out of the dust. See? Their spirit body's going to come down and meet the one that came out of the dust, giving that full life, and they'll walk around. I find no scripture whatsoever. And nothing to base it on. The scripture that was mentioned here, 3:19, looking at it, the sweat of thy face shall eat bread till thou return to the ground. That was spoken to Adam. He never came out of the ground. See, that's the whole trouble. She came by a chemical process. And if you're going to speak a child through the womb, through a chemical process, you're not going to the original. Won't work. See, you can everything Brother Branham said was perfect with the word. The question came up that we should never eat with the slightest tint of blood because it is still alive. I think you heard a joke somewhere. But the man whose steak was so rare, he thought the animal was still alive. No, that's not right. It's dead. Now, if you mean your germs could be there, you're right. There's no life there, not whatsoever. Because the blood is still alive and means strangulation. Please explain. No, sir. Strangulation is where you take and choke something's breath off until no breath in there, it dies. And water can strangle too because no more air can get in the lungs. Strangulation. Now, remember, after Paul went to Jerusalem, they said refrain from strangulation and fornication and things offered to idols. Now, if you can endorse then strangulation, you'd have to endorse fornication. Can't buy it. Unless the prophet has got something I haven't found yet where he endorsed strangulation, I couldn't say one thing for it. But strangulation is not simply killing an animal and bleeding it and a little bit of a, you know, the taint there. I don't see that. I find no scripture. I wouldn't worry about it whatsoever. In fact, Brother Branham ate a rare steak himself. It was so rare that my wife and I would gag when it came to his plate. That I can't stand blood. My own or cows. Anybody else's. I'm sorry. And we'd feel pretty good when he poured all the junk on top of it. And it looked better. And I'd shudder and think to myself, oh, Brother Branham, you're ruining such delicious steak with all that sauce on it. But if I had to eat it that raw, like the doctor said, for better digestion, I think I'd pour molasses or almost formaldehyde on it. No, it's not. Don't worry about that. Please don't worry about it. Would you please explain about the sin being upon a person if he speaks a deed someone has done that it's all written in the blood. Now, I can't give you the quote on that, but to the best of my understanding, the thought is this. If people in the church have settled their differences, brothers, sisters, or anybody else, and it's been a problem amongst the people or amongst two people, then somebody, and it's been settled, forgiven, rectified, then somebody brings it out again to talk about it, to mull over it, to set it in motion. It is my understanding. Now, see, I'll have to try to get this for you where it's all found, that this person who did it, that sin would fall on them and they'd be judged for it. In other words, put it plain and simple, which anybody realizes, to do this, to bring it from under the blood, you would stand in judgment regardless. See? So, we must never, ever do it. Are we right or wrong if we accept money when we're called to give blood in an emergency for anyone who uses your kind of blood? Well, I don't know any scripture that says it's wrong, but I think love would dictate that we give that to somebody free of charge. I don't know that we would be like the world. You know, that what's happened is the Red Cross and these people need blood so badly that they're willing to buy it. And then you get a lot of people running there with blood so they can get money for a little bottle of the cheapest kind of liquor and rotten stuff in the world. And then, of course, when you go, they charge you for it. But, of course, if you gave, that goes to your credit. So if something happened, you, if possible, might be able to have a payment back. I just couldn't believe myself, but I say no scripture. I'm just talking as myself. You do what you want about it. I wouldn't criticize anybody, but myself, I don't think I'd want to charge if I were a person giving blood. I think giving means giving. Selling means selling. And in other words, it's something that, I'll tell you frankly, you couldn't get me to sell a drop of blood I got. You couldn't hold me down and take it away. But if I was going to give it, I'd give it. It'd be a different story. You could just have it. Welcome to it. Now you do what you want, because I don't know too much about it. I'm just quoting what I know about it. But to sell, I don't believe I would. But of course, now you have to do what you want. Now, tonight I want to talk a while, and how long that while is, I don't know. But every new year, it's a time for resolutions. And of course, the world makes its resolutions only to break them. But you and I have something better than that. And that is to go to the Word of God and to check up on the Word in order to gauge our conduct, to see what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And also to find out about ourselves. You know, there's nobody really knows himself. Only God knows him, knows the person. But the person can begin to realize, as he looks in the Word, what kind of a person he is. Now, tonight, therefore, I want to speak upon the spirit of the age. The spirit of this age. And as we do so, we'll take 7 or 8 little checkpoints to see exactly how we're doing. We're going to turn, first of all, then, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he cause darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. Now that absolutely refers to our day. Now, with this, we go to Malachi, the 2nd chapter, and just the last part of the 16th verse. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously or faithlessly. Now, we want to talk, as I said, about the spirit of this age. What is the temperament or the inclination of the people as indicated by what is going on amongst them? As Malachi 2:16 says, your dealings
reveal your spirit. Watch. Because your spirit can be manifested. And it will be manifested by what is going on. Now you'll notice that the stern warning that was given in our scripture, as we read in Jeremiah, hear ye and give ear. This means listen, pay attention, and understand. Open your minds. Now he's telling that. People close their minds to the things of God. But he's warning them to open their minds. Then he says, be not proud. In other words, watch your spirit. Don't get big ideas. Don't think you know it all. And don't lift up your heart against my word. Now, why do I know that means that? Because he says, for the Lord has spoken. Now, you can see then, if we believe that God has really spoken, there would be a tremendous jarring influence amongst us that would cause us to pay such sober and serious attention that nothing else would matter. See? Now, notice what he said. Give glory to the Lord your God. How? By coming fully into the Word. Why? For God has spoken. See? And for you to listen and understand and obey proves a right spirit. The wrong spirit is to refuse to pay attention, to refuse to listen, and refuse to obey and want what God says. See? Now, also it notices that God says here, you are to do this before God causes darkness. What darkness? The darkness of the mind. Not darkness upon the earth. See? No. Darkness of the mind. Spiritual blankness. And your feet stumble upon the high mountains. What high mountains? The valleys that God has exalted. What God is doing. What God is saying. And they stumble over it. See? Because the spirit is wrong. God's great hidden truths, the mysteries that have been revealed and sent down from heaven. And notice, and he says, and while you look for light, see, the people are doing it, claiming it, looking for light, you turn aside the word. See, and what does God do then? He turns it into the shadow of death and gross darkness. In other words, these people were looking for light. Now listen, they were looking for light and stumbling over the light. Now that's what the Bible teaches right here. People looking for light and stumbling over the light. People asking for light, God sending the light, and then people stumble over it. There shall be light about the evening time. Then it says gross darkness will cover the people. Why? Because they turned down the light. They don't want the light, see, because they have not the ability to receive the revelation. Yet, they are looking for light that is compatible with what they got or in line with the kind of revelation they want. Now just think it over. The book of Timothy tells us that. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, they can't receive it. But they're looking. But when the light strikes, it's contrary to what they want to construe as light. See? Now, there is another exact picture of the spirit of this age in Revelation 3:17. This is the verse for our age. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. See? Notice, thou sayest. Notice the pride. See? A wrong spirit. Now, how do I know it's pride and a wrong spirit? Because God has already spoken in verse 14 and 17, his three verses down the road, unto the messenger of the church, which is in Laodicea. These things saith the Amen, the God of Isaiah chapter 66. It's the same one in the Greek, in the Hebrew. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. God has spoken, and in the face of his speaking, their spirit is one of pride, because they speak back and said, I'm rich, I'm increased in goods, and I don't need a thing. Now remember, the message is given to a messenger, but the speaker of the message is God. I never forget that. And people don't want to recognize that. Messenger comes on the scene. He's not the speaker of the message. No. Delivery boy comes to your door, and there's a typewritten message there. He merely hands you the message, and the real speaker is the person who over the phone phoned the operator and said, send this message. See? Now remember, God spoke, not the messenger. If the messenger was the real speaker, this would not be the word of God. This would be the word of Moses, the word of Amos, the word of Isaiah, the word of Jeremiah. And there wouldn't be one thus saith the Lord in the whole bunch. But because it is thus saith the Lord, then God is the speaker, not the messenger. The messenger is only the delivery boy. How great to be trusted with a message from God. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that receives you, receiveth me. Such an identification. Now, never forget, God spoke it. So we should glorify God, just as it says in Jeremiah 13 and 16, we have heard from God. Therefore let us not have a proud spirit and be lifted up, but let us give him glory by listening to his message, apprehending his message, and obeying his message, because it has come from the Lord. Now, let us examine the spirit that was in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the book of John, chapter 3. Now we begin by reading verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. This is a tremendous scripture. It's telling you the very things I've just told you. That's in the Laodicean church of this age. That Jeremiah cried out concerning this very age. And here that same spirit was in the day of Jesus Christ and is now repeating itself. And here is condemnation. Here is why judgment will come. Here is why God must deal. It's because light came into the world. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And God's word always brings light. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. But men don't want to hear really what God has to say. They only say they want to hear what God has to say. And if it doesn't measure up to what they want to hear, they turn it down.
Amen.
You've got the same spirit right today in the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope. I feel a little sorry for him, because he's right on one point, and that's birth control. The Roman Catholic people say, well, Popey, old boy, I'll tell you what. We don't want you making any rules to the game that you're not employed in. That's exactly what came out of Rome. Sounds like a dirty joke, but it's not. It's an absolute truth. And they say, now listen, old fella, we want to tell you something. We want to practice birth control, and we're going to practice birth control, so we want to hear from you that it's all right to do it. That's the spirit of this age. See? See it all around here. They don't want to come to the light because it'll show them up. Now, to whom was Jesus speaking at this time, giving this most illuminating, marvelous revelation that I just read in verses 19 to 21? He was speaking to one man called Nicodemus, who realized that something was going on. So he began checking on his own spirit. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a teacher of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, I've caught something. Got to make a check. I'm disturbed. Something's going on. Something too deep and too great that it's just casual that I can overlook it. Something you see stirring in him. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you can't see what you're trying to see until you get born again.
Amen.
See? Now this is something in the spirit. Something that's got to happen. See? Got to be a change. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second night of his mother's womb? Now listen, Nicodemus never caught the drift. If he had been on his toes as he should have, his mind should have flashed to the fact that when you baptize a Gentile into Israel, or you were to try to change a man's identity concerning a tribe, they fully immersed him in water, and as he arose, he was called born again. See? But he was blinded, even to that extent. See? And Jesus said, truly, truly, he's got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. And you hear the sound of his voice. But you can't tell where he comes from and where he goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel? And you don't understand it. Here's a man trying to reduce what Jesus said to his own understanding. To make everything fit in his own pattern. Like we discussed a while ago, people heard Brother Branham and they began to translate him according to their own understanding of the Scripture, and it won't work. See? You gotta lay it all down. If I've told you earthly things, you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so on here. Now, here was a master in Israel, right face up against verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Who was that was the light? The Word was the light. Now the Word of God came in, the Word of God which is light. But men love darkness, that which is contrary to the Word. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They couldn't stand the inspection of the light of God's Word. They didn't want it. See? For everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light, and so on. Now, just let our thinking go straight here. And to do so, we're going to go back to a scripture that's been tremendously important to me. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, you notice in here, we have the distinction between two kinds of works. One man's works were evil. Now what was that evil work? That evil work was to worship God according to the Scripture that was wrongly interpreted. I can never cease to talk too much about this, because the Scripture tells us, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, if Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, then Cain offered an excellent sacrifice. And it was. And the Word of God says, thou hast offered right. Yet if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? This man did an evil work, and he couldn't stand the light of the revelation of God's Word because he loved what he did and would not change it.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That's where you got to watch the Spirit, brother, sister. Now listen, let me put this straight in the words of Jesus Christ. Once the revelation comes. Now please listen. I am reading what I wrote down here. I told you, I compose my sermons by writing. And I don't care what I write. If that Spirit of God's in me is going to come 100% with this Bible and what the prophet taught. Now listen, once the revelation comes, once God speaks the word of the hour, everything but that light, listen, everything but that light, which is that word, is under condemnation. He might not like that. I'm sorry for you. There's only one light. There's only one God. There's only one Spirit. There's only one truth. There's only one Word. Then when that Word strikes, there is nothing that is not under condemnation except that Word. You prove me wrong. That's why I have such strong feelings and emotions about this message. Listen, every deed becomes evil. You say, oh, no, Brother Bale. Oh, yes. See, what every deed? Every deed that doesn't stand the scrutiny or doesn't want it. All the Word except that revelation becomes worm-eaten. All acts outside of revelation, listen, all acts outside of the revelation, all faith outside the revelation, everything spoken outside the revelation, unless it's one with it, is reproved. Go to Ephesians. Fifth chapter. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, if there is anything whatsoever that needs a check up on, you've got to bring the light, which is God's divine revelation. Now you see why the prophet, and I don't care how much you jump up and down, how much you speak in tongues, you can have that thing 100 times a day and still be lost. Okay, how good it is. Prophesy perfectly. Cast out devils. Do miracles. Win souls. Be off that word. It's reproved and it's condemned. See, not because I say so. I don't care 2 cents what Levale says. See? Prophet of God says nothing outside of this word shall come to life. I have to bend every one of my sermons to meet that word perfectly, identically, or it's got no life in it. Amen. Now, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Shows it up. You show me ministry like Jesus Christ, and I'll show you something that shows up everything else. We had the same thing in our day. He further says, they don't want the light because they love both darkness and evil deeds. And what are those evil deeds? Practicing the word of God misdivided without a revelation. See? And that's cutting the line right down. Never forget, these people of whom he spoke were worshipers, but they lined up with serpent seed. You can see this is the same spirit that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 5. Notice, casting down reasonings. The word in the Greek is reasonings, not imagination, so that could be used all right. Casting down reasonings. And every high thing. What's the highest part of you? Your head. And every high thing. See, things of God. High thing. Same thing. Word. Word. Casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Even bringing, not and, but even. It's explaining what you're supposed to do. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Word. Everything must be brought into obedience to Christ. Why? Because it's got to be that way. He must bring everything in obedience into Him and turn it back to God. And if you've got a bunch of people that cannot come in obedience to Christ, that word, you'll never be turned back to God. You miss the first resurrection, you miss the rapture and the millennium, and you'll take your chance in the second resurrection, which is the white throne judgment. Now, they didn't listen to Paul, and they haven't listened to the messengers through the ages. Let's find out what happens to those people. Reading it, I've read it many, many times in your hearing. Over here, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, their evil deeds, their refusal to accept the light, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what? Turning down the truth, refusing to look at their spiritual lives in the light of revelation delivered in this hour, God brings condemnation. God's going to judge this word, brother, sister, not because I said so, it says right here. And he's going to turn over to such a reprobate mind, they'll believe the lie. And what is the lie? You'll not die, you'll live. Don't worry, men is now living will never die. You're going to be raptured. Why, trains are going to run down the track there. They publish tracks about it, and the engineer, and maybe the conductor is going to be missing, and the train go hurtling on. Big joke on Charlie. There's no more trains like that. Now where's the theory gone? God will make a perfect fool out of anybody who comes against his word. Sure, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice where their pleasure was. Their deeds were evil. What deeds? Their spiritual deeds toward God. Amen. And let me put it this way. Lack of spiritual deeds is the same as wrong spiritual deeds. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God says you'll judge him. So here, we have the word warning and exhorting us. Take heed to your spirit. What spirit? The spirit of this age, lest we have a part of it. Now listen to what God says about us and our spirits. We go back to Jeremiah, chapter 17 this time, verses 9 to 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give a man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, God alone can show us what to be aware of. Show us the pitfalls and help us to have a great, or to have a right and perfect spirit within us. So we then must go to God's word and find what warnings he would give us in this hour in order that we might watch our spirits. Because of ourselves, we don't know. Hey, now, since Malachi is definitely an end-time prophecy, it'll be our privilege to study this book of our day. Turning then to the book of Malachi, because that's surely the book of this day. Beginning in the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here is a solemn, heavy word from God. As it were, his voice struck with the tragedy of the hour. Now watch. I have loved you, saith the Lord. God speaking. God saying it. I have loved you. Yet you say, wherein is thy love? This is the spirit of the age. Cry. God wanting to show light. God shedding light. The people coming up against it. Refusing it. Refusing the revelation. Wanting something that lines up with them. Not worrying about lining up with God. They're already convinced they got him. See? Now they said, wherein hast thou loved us? This is a question of unbelief. For if God says, I've loved you, they should say, amen. As the prophet said, punctuate every word of the Bible with amen.
Amen.
See? God says, I've loved you. And they said, wherein hast thou loved us? Now listen, let me tell you what this is in my own thinking. This is unbelief in the revealed word because of their own personal experiences. God said, I've loved you. I do love you. And they looked around and they said, hey, you call this love? Boy, if that's love, you can have it. Beat from pillar to post. Philistines over here. Now Amalekites over here. Babylon took us to town. Syria can't wait to get a crack at us. Their own personal experiences, see, said, how can God love us? Now listen, let's reverse it. I'm rich. I'm increased in goods. Don't lack a thing. Bless God, we aren't down there in the street corner anymore with an old tambourine, a washtub or something else to beat on it. Bless God, we got a $1 million church. We got hundreds of thousands members. We've got missionaries, television, hallelujah, glory. Honor tell you, bless God, we're rich. Honor tell you, we got it. Hallelujah, we arrived. The Word of God says, you are blind, you're wretched, you're miserable. Hold it! Don't tell me that I'm wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. Because my experience says, look at my Fifth Avenue clothes. My $150 beautiful black coat. Why, we're so far now, we can wear those nice fishtails down our back and the striped pants like the Undertaker. That's what they got too. And we're beautiful. Their own experience caused them to deny the Word of God. Amen. Now, brother, sister, you think for 1 minute this rich Laodicean church is going to stand the light of revelation, which absolutely is contrary to visible experience. Jesus over here stood up against this old fellow Nicodemus, this teacher in Israel, and Jesus said to him, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they said, what evil deeds are you talking about? You mean to tell me that's evil? They say, I can't take that. See, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. You tell me that Pentecost today could stand the searching truth of William Branham, prophet of God, in the light of their experience? No. He was beat to the punch when the Jesus only people came on the scene and started a battle royal with the Trinitarians. And it caused enough stink, and there was enough filth in all of Pentecost that they could fight and snipe each other. See, there was no such a way that Brother Branham could come as the anointed servant of Almighty God and in the light of Pentecostal experience do anything with them. Why? They were babies. And he tried to take the little old shoe there, and he tried to take a half-inch thong and put it through an eighth of an inch hole. God said you can't teach Pentecostal babies doctrine. Now, if you can't teach Pentecostal babies doctrine or spiritual things, which is the revealed Word of God come down from heaven, He could not reach them. Their experience that I've talked in tongues, I've cast out devils. Don't tell me women can't preach. We got a girl here in Pittsburgh, bless God, got a bigger meeting than you got now. Don't tell me I'm not to be Trinitarian. I got a bigger tent than you got. I want to ask you a question. When were there big prophets in the Word? Never were big. They're little men, servants of all. Therefore, they're misunderstood. In the light of the revealed Word, contrasted with experience, Pentecost could not accept Matthew 24 and 24. They booed at it and said, don't you tell me I'm not a God. The sick are being healed, and the dead are being raised, and therefore only the Spirit of God can do it. So if the Spirit of God alone does that, then I've got the Spirit of God, and I got it by talking in tongues. Shut your mouth, prophet so-called. Now listen to me. John 3:21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. How many people can apply that today? How many are willing to come to the revealed truth and find if these things be so? Ha! Name them on your hand. Spirit of the hour. Spirit of this age. Not many can do it. How many can deny all manifestation unless it comes under church order and is according to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 14:23 and 27? How many? been a bone of contention ever since one man had the nerve to go to Brother Branham and say, Brother Branham, is that for your church or is it for mine also? And of course he said, it's for mine. Not realizing Brother Branham said that he was the pastor of that end time church. Not realizing, thus saith the Lord's prophet was over everybody. Beyond the fivefold ministry. That word prophet never was in the fivefold ministry. He did the work of an evangelist. He did the work of a prophet. That is in the minor sense. He did the work of a pastor. But he was not that. It was Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The Elijah of this hour, see? And did you notice that this spirit manifests in men? See? Who are called to a fivefold ministry. As Brother Bannon said, you get around a bunch of preachers, they'll ruin you. What kept the word from the people in this hour? The preachers. But don't think the people wanted the word anyway. They didn't. Because the word of God came and said, if you're spiritual, you'll understand what I say is the truth. And you put your church in order. They turned it down. Why? Because they had experience. Men today say they believe this very message. Let me tell you, I'm not lying to you. My words are on tape. But I got them from the mouth of the very man himself, how that his wife absolutely prophesied to such perfection, she uncovered a murderer. But he said, Brother Vale, when Brother Branham said the church is edified, he wasn't talking about those gifts in the little room out there where Sister Brown, leave your home, a train is going to strike it. Because when the train strikes it, and just that edifies Sister Brown, but you got to have it on the floor of the church to edify the church. Where did the prophet say it? Oh, in the light of my wife's experience. Not to your wife. Pardon the expression. My wife interferes with my ministry. She better go down the road. That's right. I'm not bitter, but I tell you flat. Many times I've set her down. Keep out of my hair. I'm not sweet and gentle like the prophet. I got in his way one day, wrote a note saying, Brother Branham, isn't this so? And he wrote back and he said, yes, but hold your peace. I thought, oh, how sweet, how nice. I got back in the Bible and I thought, hold your peace and shut your mouth and keep out of my business. You let some wife stumble because she can prophesy. Some friend stand in your way. What is your spirit? Check it up. Hey, check your spirit. Can you stand the light of God's word? The Bible said right here, men love darkness because their ways are evil. Cain's way was evil, though he was worshiping and sacrificing unto Almighty God. Evil churches that refuse the word of God turn to Antichrist, loving their ways. Why? Because they've had an experience. A brilliant man talked to me one day on the telephone. I talked to him rather. He was a Lutheran seminarian, great man. He'd been praying and fasting, looking for God to move. One day there in the mountains by himself up in New York State, I think it was, in a little cabin by himself, praying away, a powerful light came in the room. He got so scared he ran out. And he thought, I better go back. I've been praying, haven't I? He went back, he prayed some more, light came in the room, he spoke in tongues. Wonderful, bless God. One day I phoned that man and I said, Brother Branham would like to come to New York. Would you be willing or do you think he ought to come? And he said, Brother Dale, I'd be glad myself. I think he's a fine man, but he's off of doctrine. A little light in the room. A few tongues. And thus, hath the Lord goes down the river? Because of man's experience. Let me tell you again, in case you've never heard it, after 4.5 hours arguing back and forth because I didn't understand Brother Branham over the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I finally said, Brother Branham, are you trying to tell me that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the rebirth is one and the same thing? He said, now you got it, Doc. And I said, hold it right there. He put his hat on the ground. I said, what about your two experiences? And he said, what two experiences? Well, you know, you don't wave a red flag in front of a bull. And I live in a china shop. I said, you ought to know you have. He looked at me blank. Well, I said that one where the cross of light spoke in tongues and you ran out happy and justified, happy your sins are gone. And the next time you claimed you had an experience where like rain pelted your body, the Holy Ghost rain, he looked down at me. A face like you've never seen, drew himself back to Brother Dale. We don't go by spirits, we go by the Word of God. Amen. True, passing as Paul, as Peter, that great man of God, up there in the Mount of Transfiguration, when the heavenly voice said, oh, if this is my beloved Son, hear him. He said, we got a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of the living God. Amen. What about your experience? Listen, let me tell you flat now, this is what's wrong with most of us. We have not put our experiences aside and held on only to the revealed Word of God until that seed comes forth. We're letting experience get in our way. Oh, I'm not so happy anymore. I'm not so sweet anymore. Well, maybe you aren't. Maybe you're not. What's that got to do with the Word? Hey, people trying to change the Word by experience. That's what happened here. Now, we'll make it just by midnight. Fine. Point number two. We're going to go back to Malachi. Let's check their spirit right through. It's interesting. All right. 6-8. A son honors his father. A servant his master. If I be then be your father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Yeah. Notice that. Nobody getting down his face. Nobody screaming, God have mercy. Nobody repenting. Just talking back. Spirit of the age. Same spirit we got today. Same spirit in Jesus' day. Same spirit of pride and lifting up against God. See? Thinking God's got to cater to them. I'm glad God does not cater, for I have no hope of surety whatsoever in eternity. I've got to have an irrevocable Word of God with an unchanging God, or where is my hope if He should change His mind in His Word? Got to have a type hope. And so, he say answered, you have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or accept that person, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this to me is the same as over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. I say to me because I'm drawing pictures through the Bible, not trying to teach a doctrine so much. It gets filled with illustrations here as to what this is all about. 7 to 13, Isaiah 28. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink. Get out of the way. The priest and prophet have erred through strong drink. Swallowed up a wine. Out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there's no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line must be upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Stammering lips another tongue when I speak to these people. To whom he said, this is the restoring that causes great rest, and this refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, and they turned it down. Line upon line, line upon line, it came bombarding anyway, fulfilling his destiny, and they turned it down, and he gave a little here, and he gave a little there, and they turned it down. Why? God's word was fulfilled, and they fell backward, and they were taken, and they were snared. Who got them? Antichrist. Hey? Why? Now listen, the polluted bread and the crippled sacrifice is the same. The priest and people ate the bread and the meat at God's great atonement feast. And listen, this has been God's great atonement feast for us. Brother Branham said there were two atonements. And so there is. And there's for the Jews, there's for the Gentiles. And God sent His own word to us, and the people did not want it. They turned it down, they crucified it, and they're still doing it, and they'll continue to do it. See? And this great atonement. Now, in this great atonement message, what is the greatest of all? The word of God coming back by the prophet, I have forgiven your sins of committing fornication spiritually. Not just a physical. That's not it. Mysterious union of the bride, mystical union proved it. To a point. It is his atonement message coming. But what do the people want? They do not want the uncorrupted word. They want to retain the corrupted word. Now that word got corrupted way back here in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 2 to 3. That's true. And Paul said, I'm afraid lest your minds be corrupted, lest you entertain other thoughts than I have given you, and you give yourself over to the false word. It must give way to Revelation 10 and 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound. The mystery of God should be perfected and consummated. In other words, a perfect divine revelation is an order which is going to end all the ages, as God hath declared in the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. In other words, the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles has to be consummated. It must be perfected. The word must shine forth in finished perfection at the end age, and the gospel's over. See, now, that's true. Now listen. We go to Revelation chapter 22, in verses 18 and 19 concerning the end time. I testify to every man that here's the words of prophecy of this book. Now listen. To hear the words of the prophecy of this book means to understand them. Now listen. In Revelation 10, the thunders and the seals were sealed up. Seal it! Well, listen. In Revelation 22, it says in verse 10, seal not the things of the prophecy of this book. In other words, between chapter 10 and chapter 22, there has to be an unsealing of the book of Revelation and the revelation of the seven thunders. One prophet's going to do it. And he's Revelation 10 and 7. And when that comes, it says here, I testify to every man who, in the day of the revelation of this book, if any man therefore dare add one thing, he gets a plague. And if any man dare take...